All right, we'll try it now. Good morning. You got to sit down. You got to listen to me for a few minutes. But we hope that you have come to worship the one whose name is a strong and mighty tower. That is why we're here. That is who we're here to celebrate. That is who we're here to talk about. And that is, most importantly, who we're here to hear from. We are in a series for this Christmas season called the Gift Exchange. And we are going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. I invite you to find that in your copy of God's Word. If you need the chair Bible, that's page 653. We're also going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and that's page 617 of the chair Bible if you need to use those. We are looking at this series this Christmas about a gift exchange, because the reality is that whenever we meet Jesus, whether it's the first time, the 100th time, or the 1,000,000th time, there's an exchange that he offers. He offers to exchange what we have for what he has. The only question is, do we make the exchange or do we keep what we have? Last week, we looked at the exchange of self for others. The exchange of self for others. The biggest and most important exchange we can make is our sin for Jesus' righteousness. Have we done that? Have you done that, or are you still holding on to your sin? Now, if you have made that exchange, if we have made the exchange, then it comes to a daily exchange. This week, did we exchange on a daily basis my will for God's will, my plans for God's plans, my desires for his desires? Like the wise men, did we make the exchange worshiping me, worshiping myself for worshiping God? Did we make the exchange like the shepherds? My love for self for loving others as myself. So that gives you a quick idea of the exchange of self for others. This morning, as we begin thinking about a different exchange, I want to talk about Christmas plans, holiday plans. How many of you fit into this category? You know exactly what is happening from now until January 1st. You know which parties you're going to, which events you're going to, which ones you're hosting, which ones you have to bring gifts to, which ones you have to bring food to, which school events or sports events you are going to. You know when you're going to squeeze in shopping. You know when you're going to squeeze in wrapping presents. You know when you're going to be here to worship and celebrate Christmas as a body of believers. You know when you're going to be here and serve at events that are going on. And you know when you have free time. You know when the first free moments you have during this Christmas season are February 2023. Now, you laugh, but there are a lot of us that have our schedules built like that from now until January 1st or beyond. Here's the reality. Some of us have our lives built like that. We know where we're going on vacation, what trips we're taking in 2023, 2024, 2025. We know what retreats we may be going to. We might know what conferences we're going to. We know when we have to work, when we have vacation. We know when vacation starts, when vacation ends. Our days, our weeks, our months, our years are planned out. But here's the question about the exchange. What happens? What happens when something ruins your plans? When something messes with your plans and your schedule and your timing, it derails and upsets your life. What happens when you have to change from plan A to plan B to plan Q to plan R to plan S? How do you and I respond? How do you and I react when our plans get upended, they get messed up, they get ruined? What if when our plans are getting messed up are really God saying, make the exchange? I have better plans. I have a better plan. It may not be what you want or what you hoped, but I have a better plan. And that's the exchange we're going to talk about this morning. My plans for God's. Because we're going to see five examples in the Christmas story of individuals who made the exchange, who had plans, and God offered them another one, and they took it. They took and made the exchange, their plans for God's. So the first one we're going to see, my plans for God's, is that Mary made the exchange. If you're not there, join me in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26 and reading about Mary. Verse 26 and verse 27. Luke writes, "Now in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Okay, the sixth month is not the sixth month of the year. It is not the sixth month of anything else. It is the sixth month in light of what happened already in Luke's gospel. And that is, an angel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and said, "You're old, but you're going to have a baby." And Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. So that's the reference to the sixth month. And in that month, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends Gabriel back to the city of Nazareth in Galilee, and he sends him specifically to a young lady, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Okay, now it's easy to picture Mary in light of what happened in Luke 2, what we talked about last week, the fact that she is about to be told she is going to give birth to the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And we look at Mary not as a person, but Mary the virgin, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of the Messiah. But I want to stop and look at Mary the person this morning. And I hesitate to call her Mary the woman, because literally we should call her Mary the teenager, Mary the very young teenager. Mary was likely barely 13 years old, because the context here is she is betrothed. In Jewish society, in Jewish culture in the first century, women were betrothed at 12 and 13. 14 was considered rather old to not be betrothed already. So maybe she's 14, but that's pushing it. And at the end of this one-year betrothal, then she would be married. The marriage and the betrothal are not what we think about in terms of an engagement and a marriage in our culture. The betrothal was arranged by the parents of the boy and the parents of the girl. It was a binding legal arrangement. It wasn't entered into and broken like we enter into and break engagements today. Only death or divorce would break a betrothal. That's how serious it is. And we're going to see when we go to Matthew that these two people were called husband and wife. That is how the culture looked at them. If Joseph would have died before the engagement period or the marriage took place, Mary would have been referred to and thought of as a widow. That's who she was. In our minds, we might as well say they're married. But there's two specific things we need to understand. One, they did not live together until the end of the wedding feast. So Mary is living with her parents. Joseph is living with his parents. And there was no sexual relationship until after the wedding feast. During this time, the young man and the woman demonstrated their faithfulness and their commitment to their betrothed. And the young man had one more responsibility. He needed to prepare a place for his bride to live. Now, he could have built a new house, but ultimately what normally happened was they built another room onto his parents' house. When this year, roughly, a betrothal was up, they would come together. There would be a seven-day wedding feast. I already mentioned that. Think of John chapter 2. Jesus goes to that wedding feast. And then the couple goes home to the place the young man is prepared, and they begin their life as husband and wife. They consummate their marriage. So Mary, 12, 13, maybe 14 at this point. In other words, she's a teenager, a very young teenager, younger than many of you when you got engaged, younger than many of us when we got married, and certainly younger than almost every one of us when we had children. This young lady had hopes, she had dreams, she had plans. She is looking forward to her life with Joseph, moving into the house or the room that he has prepared for them, raising their children together, having a life together. She's read Proverbs 31 and memorized it. This is my version. And she knows this is the kind of wife I want to be. This is my plans and my goals. And then this happens, verse 28 through 33. And having come in, talking about the angel said to her, so Mary is somewhere inside, likely her parents' house, and the angel says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And he and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel shows up and says, Mary, I know you got plans. God has a different plan. And here's the plan he has designed specifically for you. This is what he wants you to do. This is who he wants you to be. So Mary absorbs all this and she asks a question. She asks the question, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I have not known a man? Mary says, in her own words, this is impossible. Look, guy, look, angel, I know where babies come from. I know how you get pregnant. I know how you procreate. I haven't done that. I haven't done any of that. I have been faithful. I have not violated my betrothal. I have not broken faith with Joseph. I have kept my vow, and I have kept God's word. I am not able to be pregnant. I am a virgin. This is impossible. So the angel responds to her claim that this is impossible by saying this, verse 35. Then the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Mary, I know that humanly speaking, this is impossible. But so it is for your cousin who is beyond the age of bearing children. She is pregnant and has been now 6 months into her pregnancy. God can do this. Human beings can't. It's impossible, but not with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And here's Mary's response. Her question has been answered. She's raised the issue. It's impossible. I had plans. God has other plans. Here's what Mary says, verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. God, I had plans, but I'll trade them. I'll exchange them for your plans. I'll exchange my hopes, my dreams, my plans of a life with Joseph and children and being a Proverbs 31 woman for being a pregnant teenager without a true father and no way that anyone's going to believe what I say about how I got pregnant. If this were you and I, how would we react to our plans being upended, our plans being destroyed, changed, ruined? How do we react when our plans are changed? If a boss, a coworker, a friend, a spouse, a child, a slow driver, an accident, the weather upends my plans, do I respond like Mary? Okay, God, you have better plans. I'll exchange them. Or do we get upset? Do we get angry? If you are 10 and under in this room, when mom and dad say to you, it's time to be done playing. It's time to clean up. It's time to leave. It's time to go to bed. It's time to do schoolwork. How do you respond when your plans are upended by mom or dad? It's time for dinner. It's time to go. It's time for chores. How do you respond when God, through your parents, upends your plans? Do you get frustrated? Adults, do we get frustrated? Do we pout? Do we throw a temper tantrum? Do we become defiant? Do we get angry? Do we say, why? Why me? Why now? It's not fair. Do I whine? Do I complain? In other words, do we respond the opposite of how Mary did? When you and I are confronted, do we see a change in our plans as a sovereign act of a good, gracious, loving God? Do I see a change in my plans as the act of a good, gracious, loving, all-knowing God? Is that how I view a change in my plans? Like Mary, do I make the exchange and say, okay, God, I had plans, but I'm going to take yours. Yours are better. Do I react and respond in ways that demonstrate I actually believe that God's plans are better than mine? Or do I act and react and show that I believe my plans are better? My plans are more valuable. My plans are more worthwhile. My plans are more important than God's plans. When you and I think about our plans, there are two ways we can hold our plans. We can hold them like this. My plans, I'm not letting them go. You can pry them out of my cold, dead fist. Or like Mary, I hold my plans with an open hand. It's not that we don't plan. That's not what I'm saying. James talks about making plans and thus saying, if the Lord wills. In other words, if God brings about something different, I'm going to exchange my plans for his. How do we hold our plans? Is it in an open hand or a closed fist? How do we hold our plans? Now, this is one half of this betrothed couple, Mary. Let's talk about the other half, because he made the exchange as well. My plans for God's plans. Mary made the exchange, and Joseph did. Join me in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, Mary gets a lot of attention. More is written, more is said, more is talked about. We hear more of her thoughts and her expectations and reactions to things than Joseph. Joseph's just kind of there. It's easy to overlook Mary as a person, but it's even easier to overlook Joseph just period. We often picture Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem and her riding on a donkey. And it's often that we think Joseph is not much more than a donkey. He's just kind of there. He's kind of window dressing. He's kind of in the background. So I want to think about Joseph as a person this morning. Matthew writes from Joseph's perspective, starting in verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about who this Joseph guy is. We actually don't know much about him. We assume that he's a carpenter, because Jesus is later talked about as being a carpenter. And young men normally, almost exclusively, followed their father's footsteps and went into the business or the trade he was in. When we think of a carpenter, we think of wood and sawing wood and putting up things like that built around wood, but that's not the culture there. They don't have wood in the Middle East. So Joseph would have been more likely a builder or a construction worker. So let's picture him as that. He lived, or his family lived, somewhere near or in Nazareth. That's how the connection was made with Mary's family. There are some who suggest Joseph's age was exceeded greatly Mary's age that we just talked about. Some people want to say he was in his 30s. Some people want to say he's in 40s. There's actually an apocryphal book, a false book, called The History of Joseph the Carpenter, who claims that Joseph was in his 90s when he married. That's not the case. That would have been very countercultural for him to even be in his 30s. Young men would have been betrothed slightly older than Mary was. So he's not 12 or 13, he's more like 15, 16, 17, maybe 18, okay? So he is a late teenager, but he's still a teenager. And we know for one thing, Luke talked about it in terms of Mary, and then Matthew just talked about it. This is before they came together. So they are betrothed, and they have not had the wedding feast, they have not consummated their marriage yet. And so what we know is, Joseph and Mary would have had little to no personal contact during this period as a protection for them. If there was any, it would have been highly supervised and highly structured. Again, no way they could have violated their arrangement in this time period. But here's what we have. Well, here's what we find out. Joseph is finding out she's pregnant. During the betrothal period, she has been unfaithful. At some point, he finds out. Matthew just says Joseph found out. Whether a friend told him, whether Mary told him, we don't know. We don't even know when. If it was the moment, you know, she went and sent a message to Joseph the moment the angel left, we don't know. Likely, I believe, that she goes in Luke chapter 2, or Luke chapter 1, and leaves from the angel, spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Right before Elizabeth has her baby, she comes home. I believe it's at this time that Joseph finds out. Whether it's simply because, obviously, 3 months pregnant, Mary is evidently pregnant, or whether she comes home and tells him. Joseph found out. And I hope, and my perspective would be, Mary had such great character, she would have gone and told him. But here, the fact that he found out is the only thing that matters. And if he goes to Mary and says, "Is it true?" And she says, "Yes." And here's how it happened. Okay? Regardless of how it happened, Joseph is shattered. His plans for a wife, for a future, for Joseph and son carpentry, Joseph and son builders, is dead because this woman has broken her vows. She has been not only unfaithful, she is now carrying someone else's child. His plans, his life are ruined. Can you imagine Mary explaining to Joseph, "There's this angel that showed up and said I was going to be pregnant by God," and he relays to him all this information. What do you think Joseph's thinking? Liar. You realize this has never happened in human history until this moment, right? This has never happened. And it's never happened since. Put yourself in Joseph's sandals. Your fiance comes to you. "Honey, I'm pregnant. Here's how it happened." Your daughter, your granddaughter, your unmarried sister, "Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, I'm pregnant and this is how it's happened." Liar. It's never happened before and it's never happened since. Don't be so hard on Joseph. But notice, Joseph is shattered. He believes, in my opinion, that Mary is a liar. And here's what he does. Here's how he responds. Matthew 1, verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband," remember, they're married in all contexts but two. That's why he's called her husband. "Being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately," depending on your translation. "I have been violated. My plans have been ruined. This woman who I trusted has broken my trust, lied to me, and has committed adultery. But yet, I am not going to take out my revenge on her. I'm going to put her away privately. No public shame, no public humiliation, no chance, by the way, of being stoned for breaking her vows. I'm going to do it privately. I'm going to respect her. I'm going to love her." Put her away is, in essence, divorcing her because they were married in all but two senses. If this was you, if this was me, and our life, our plans, our future was ruined by someone else, how would we treat them? Is this how we would treat them? Would we show them grace, mercy, kindness, love, respect? Is that what we would do? Or are we more on the other end of the spectrum? Anger, resentment, hatred, bitterness, looking for opportunities to get even, to publicly humiliate and shame, take revenge. Do you and I see an unexpected and unwelcome change in our plans as part of God's sovereign plan? That's what Joseph is seeing. "I didn't plan this, but God did, and I want God's plans." Do I see an unexpected or unwelcome change in my plans as part of God's sovereign plan? That's how Joseph is viewing this. Even he is demonstrating his character. But there's more to the story. Let's continue on in verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" God sends a message to Joseph, not the same way as Mary, but through an angel in a dream. Joseph, Mary has not violated and broken the betrothal. Everything she told you is true. She has been faithful to you and she has been faithful to me. The child that has been conceived in her is of God. He is a miracle and he is a fulfillment of a prophecy. He will be. He is the Messiah, and he will save his people from bondage, not the bondage of Rome, but bondage to their sin. Joseph now is confronted with the truth. There is no reason not to get married, to continue on, because she has not been unfaithful. She has been truthful. She has not lied. But God doesn't command Joseph to do it. What does he say? He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. There was one commentator who was reading on this passage this week. He said he believes the better translation is, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, home in light of what happens next. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded to him and took to him Mary his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Immediately, without hesitation, Joseph says, here's my plans, God. I want yours. I want to make the exchange. No hesitation, no qualms, no waiting. The picture is he gets up after the dream ends and he goes and brings Mary home. He exchanges his plans, his goals, his dreams for God's plan. And oh, by the way, this young teenage boy, all of you in this room who have been teenage boy know the drive that hormones give you, and he is legally married, resists the temptation, does not sleep with Mary until after Jesus is born, recognizing and providing evidence that he is not mine, he is a miraculous conception. She is a virgin until Jesus is born. How do we react when our plans are upended? Our dreams are ruined. Let's talk small. I talk to those 10 and under, those who are teenagers. When mom and dad or a coach or a teacher gives you an assignment or responsibility that changes your plans, how do you react? No, you can't do that. That's not appropriate. No, you can't do that. You have not fulfilled your responsibilities. No, you can't do that. It's a school night. You can't go there. That's not a good place for a teenager to go. How do you respond? All of us, not just teenagers, not just young kids. If this were us, our plans got ruined, upended, and our future changed so drastically we don't recognize it, what would we do? How would we respond? Would we respond like this teenage boy? Immediately, excitedly, no hesitation. God, I want your plans, not mine. Let's talk about practically. So Caleb talked about the care meal. That's the Saturday. This Saturday in December are busy. Maybe God's saying, here's a plan for you. Come serve at the care meal. It is nominating committee season around here, and there are many of you that have been talked to and are considering roles in this church to be elected or to be nominated to be elected. And you're saying, that's not my plans. Is God saying to you, this is my plan? I want you to consider it. I want you to be willing. No hesitation, no waiting. I don't know. That's between you and God, but you need to wrestle with that. Are we like Joseph, or do we fight for our plans? Hold them. Try to manipulate, control situations, change. I want this goal, and I want it no matter what. My plans are best. God, I don't care what your plans are. I want mine. Do we respond like Joseph? So we have seen Joseph's response, Mary's response. The shepherds and the wise men exchanged their plans for God's. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here. We spent a lot of time talking about them last week. But each of them had their own plans in the light of meeting Jesus. The shepherds, they had a plan. Well, I'm going to wash the sheep tonight. I'm the one of the shepherds that's saying, this is my night to sleep by the fire and get a good night's sleep, not stay up all night. I don't want to waste my time traipsing around Bethlehem looking for this baby. I want to fulfill my plans, rest, relax, watch my iPad, watch Netflix, whatever it is, by the fire while someone else watches the sheep. What do? They get up, they go, they find the baby. They give up their plans for God's plans. The wise men are no different. They had plans. They were going to live in their own house, sleep in their own bed. They were going to have opportunity to study, to watch the stars, to give counsel and advice to rulers, to princes, to kings, to nobles. I don't want to get on a camel, for 3+ months and go find some baby somewhere where I don't know where it is and I don't even know why I'm doing this? They turned around and gave up their plans for God's. Joseph did it. Mary did it. The wise men, the shepherds did it. Ultimately, Jesus made the exchange. Jesus made the exchange. We've already seen so far, he did it last week. He gave up heaven to become and to be born as an infant. Not just to become as a human being. Understand the difference. He could have come as an adult. He came as a baby. The Son of God, who in heaven was worshipped and adored, is now having a creature that he created change his diapers, burp him, feed him, teach him to talk, teach him to walk. He took on flesh. He gave up his plans for the humility of becoming a child, a baby, a human being. He gave up his plans to be worshipped by angels, by creatures in heaven, by the saints in heaven. That's what goes on in heaven, is worship of God. He exchanged that for a bunch of people who repeatedly tried to kill him by stoning. John chapter 8, they took up stones to throw at him. John chapter 10, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. He gave up his plans for God's. But it wasn't just his plans. It was his business and his will for his father's business and his father's will. Luke chapter 2 covers the birth of Jesus all the way till he's about 12. There's a section that's missing, not missing, but just not covered. Luke goes from when they return from Egypt, when Jesus was probably 2 or 3, until he's 12. When he's 12, Luke gives an account of when they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they go with an extended family, extended group, probably from Nazareth. They all go and they all leave. And Mary assumes either Joseph has them or he's with someone else. Joseph assumes Jesus is with Mary or someone else. They finally figure out nobody knows where Jesus is, and Mary and Joseph then have to find him. Luke chapter 2, verse 45. So when they, talking about Mary and Joseph, did not find him in the group, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. They find Jesus in the temple debating and discussing and arguing and talking philosophy, talking law, talking scripture with the men who had studied it for their entire lives. And they finally get to talk to Jesus, Mary and Joseph, and he says to them, verse 49, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" As a child, Jesus recognized, I need to exchange my plans for God's because God's are more important. And it didn't just end as a child. His whole life exemplified and was described by his own words as being about God's plans. John chapter 4. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John chapter 5. "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John chapter 6, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus' life was built around the fact that I don't hold my plans in a closed fist. It is all about God's plans. I'm about God's plans, God's will. This continued right up until his death. And here's the reality. Listen to Luke chapter 22. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus has one last exchange to make. He's in the garden. He's about to be arrested, and he is wrestling with the exchange. "God, I don't want to do it." He is in such physical agony that his body responds and sweats blood. This is a normal physical response for any human body in extreme physical, emotional, or spiritual distress. He says, "I don't want it, God. I know what it's going to do. I know what it's going to accomplish. I don't want it. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to have my beard plucked out. I don't want to have a crown of thorns pushed on my head. I don't want to be scourged. I don't want to be nailed to the cross. I don't want to die. And most of all, I don't want to be separated from you. I know what you want, and I know how hard it is. I know what it's going to cost me. I know what you're going to accomplish through it, but I don't want to do it. It costs too much. So he's wrestling. My plans or God's? And here's his response, Luke chapter 22. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. I don't want it, but I will do it because it is yours. I know what you will accomplish through it. I know it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what's best, not what's easy. I'm going to exchange my plans for yours. Is this our approach? Do we exchange our plans for God's? Even when it's not easy. Even when it costs us a little something or a big something. Are we exchanging our plans for God's? When we say plan one or plan two, do we go with what is easy or what is right? When deciding whose plan I'm going to choose, do I choose what's easy or what's right? Do I choose what is easy or what is right? Do I make the exchange, my plans for God's? Do I see a change in my plans as a sovereign act of a good, gracious, loving, all-knowing God? How do I hold my plans? This way or this way? Closed fist or open hand? How do I hold my plans? Do I see an unexpected and even unwelcome or unpleasant change in my plans as an act of a sovereign God, part of his sovereign plan? When I see or when I believe someone else has ruined my plans, ruined my life maybe even, I think, how do I respond to them? Is it like Joseph responded to Mary before he knew the whole story? Like Joseph, do I exchange my plans for God immediately without hesitation? Do I do it even when it costs me something, whether it's a little or a lot? Do I choose what is easy or what is best? Do I stubbornly cling to my plans, fight for my plans, or do I exchange them for God's plan? Like the shepherds, like the wise men, like Mary, like Joseph, like Jesus. Am I willing to make the exchange, my plans for God's? Let's pray. Father, we're selfish people. We believe, even though we are nowhere near as smart as we think we are, or as wise as we think we are, we know and we believe that what we have planned, what we want, what we desire, is way better than anything you could offer. Lord, help us as we wrestle with what you've confronted us with today. Maybe it's our plans about the night of the Kerameo. Maybe it's our plans about the next year, what we're doing in church or what we're not doing in church. Maybe it's something bigger than that. Maybe it's something about our job, our business, our family, our relationship with an individual. Are we willing to set aside our plans and respond like Joseph, like Mary, like Jesus, like the shepherds and wise men, and exchange our plans for yours? May we choose to do what is not what is easy, not what we want, but what is right, what is best, your plans. Help us to be wise in understanding that. Help us to be willing to give up and not hold with a clenched fist our plans, our desires, our wants, but rather with an open hand and saying, not my will, God, but yours. Lord, help us to keep this in mind, not only for this moment. Maybe we're thinking about this as we make decisions, as we interact with people this week. What are your plans, God? How should I respond to changes and upsets to my plans, my to-do list, my goals? May we respond in ways that honor you, that please you, and that demonstrate we want to make the exchange because of our relationship with you and because of who you are. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.